Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. And I want to shout out today the word surely, 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 surely. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now in these days we have cities like New York that are like a ghost town. And right there the hospitals are overloaded. They have opened up new hospital beds in warehouses and different facilities. And they have brought in FEMA and others to help them to equip those hospital beds. And then of course there is the staffing problem. They are in a critical state of emergency. And when you see the energy that has been poured into this and the commitment that has been made, then we begin to realize the seriousness of the problem. Now, this is how the news of the death of the Lord Jesus, God's Son, should impact every one of us. What? Sin has gotten so serious that it will take God's Son to come from heaven, take human form, live in this world, and then die and suffer on a cruel cross, that we would be saved? Is sin really that bad? And of course, that's the answer. Now, you will notice in this passage, in the verse 3, that it says, we esteemed him not. And that is before the eyes are opened and we understand that God had a plan in smiting, in punishing his own Son. So you can say that verse 3 is a statement of unbelief, but verse 4 is a statement of the believer. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And as you read the whole verse, your heart should sink with the fact that the Son of God was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Now, that is horrific, that God should so intervene and that he would smite his own Son, put him to death. And as you read the whole verse, you say, this seems crazy. God smiting, killing his own Son. And yet that's the good news, because that's the remedy for sin. That's the way by which God will redeem and by which he will save his people. Now, no wonder the world tells us Christians are crazy. No wonder they think that such things surely are impossible. And yet when we open the Bible, we find it almost on every page that this is the eternal purpose and plan of God, that his own Son would die on that cross. And as Romans 8:32 tells us, God spared not his own Son. Now, how can these things be? Well, they're in the Bible. And as I said, they're almost on every page of the Bible. And we must consider them, or else we will have to throw the Bible away. We cannot be a Christian and not come to terms with the reality of God punishing his own Son. Now, I hear you saying, help me to grasp this, help me to understand this. And that's exactly what we need to do today. Now, I want to give you three headings here, and I hope by this means that we will come to a true understanding of God smiting his own Son. We have here the gospel view of Christ's death. Then we have the sinner's view of Christ's death. And then we also will have the divine view, or God's view, of Christ's death. The gospel view. When the Lord was suffering on the cross of Calvary, there were many who walked by and many who stood around the cross mocking. And they cried out obscenities. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. And you will note that there was no pity, no sympathy for the suffering Saviour on that cross. And just as verse 3 tells us, that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And you and I, who are converted and saved by the grace of God, we can remember a time when we did not esteem, we did not value the Lord at all. And it is not until we are saved and the light of the gospel shines into our hearts that we begin to comprehend and begin to value what the Savior accomplished on that cross. Now, in the Jewish mind, when someone fell into hard times, they always considered that that was the righteous justice of God, that they got what they deserved. If there was a drought, it was because the people had sinned. If it was an earthquake, then God was immediately revealing his anger. If a pillar fell and killed bystanders, then the question was, who did sin? When a child was born blind, they asked, was it the child that sinned or the parents that sinned? And so it was automatic for people to jump to the conclusion that this man Jesus, who was nailed to the cross by Romans, that he was receiving the fate that he deserved. Now, of course, that's the carnal and man's view. But the gospel view is that Jesus was the sinless Son of God. And he was not suffering for his own sin, but he was suffering in our place as our substitute. And when you read verse 4, it says, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that is the gospel view of the death of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. And if you are hearing this message, perhaps for the first time, if you have never comprehended what the cross work of Christ was all about, you need to get this gospel perspective that the cross was the eternal plan and purpose of God, that God the Father smote his Son, that he punished his Son, not because of what Jesus did wrong or sins that he committed, but he punished his Son that we would be saved. Christ on that cross was our substitutionary sacrifice, and he offered up himself for us in our place, in our stead. And that's the gospel view. And when that light dawns upon your soul, that Jesus was hanging on that cross, suffering in agony unto death, pouring out his blood as a sacrifice for his people on behalf of all whom he would redeem, then the light comes on and you are given a gospel view of the death and suffering of the Lord Jesus. And I pray that you will have that today. And in this hour when we preach the cross, we call you to believe on the Lord Jesus. You must understand that he took your place, that he died for you, that his sufferings were the sufferings that you and I deserved. And Jesus bore them all. He took the wrath of God and he drank that cup of wrath, made the cup dry, that no wrath will ever fall upon his people. And so Jesus' life, without his substitutionary death, had little meaning. And the gospel answer is therefore very obvious. Now I move on to the sinner's view of Christ's death. What I call here the human view, or the sinner's view, is that we begin to see our sins. We begin to see that they really are griefs and sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And this is the damage that sin has done to our hearts. Sin is a great evil. it is an enemy, and there is no hope of us freeing ourselves from this enemy. We are drowning in a cesspool of corruption. And the whole language of Isaiah speaks of us as being under a burden that was destroying us, an impossible burden. The word griefs has commonly been translated sicknesses. And Isaiah is alluding to the corruption of man's heart. Now, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, you begin to see how that analogy of sin's corruption being like sickness is used here. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And so you can see that in the opening of this book, Isaiah uses the analogy of our sicknesses, our wounds, that are the corruption, the sinful corruption of our hearts. And then here in Isaiah 53, when Isaiah gets to the view of the cross, he is speaking that Christ bore our griefs and our sorrows. And he takes all the corruption, all the sinfulness of our lives, and he heals us as the great physician. Now today, hospitals are striving to help people against this coronavirus. And what a battle it is. People are dying due to its attack on their lungs and their hearts. And of course, they need a great degree of medical help to get through this. This is a war, and we know that it's serious. Now, that's the reality that must come to your heart about the state of man's corruption. This plan of redemption of the Lord Jesus, the Lord must take those sicknesses. Now, that's an analogy for the sinful corruption of our hearts. Jesus must bear the guilt, the condemnation of that upon his own body. And if you want to know the horror of sin and the damage that it has done in souls, then you have to go to Calvary. You have to see the suffering Savior upon the cross. And there you begin to comprehend, this is what your sin has done. God so hates it. God so abhors it. And there is no other remedy than the righteous one suffering in your place. And that's the only explanation of Christ's death, when Christ was smitten of God. And you can see that Isaiah goes much further than the Lord going to the cross merely as the result of men, of Romans and Jews and their prejudice and pride against the Savior. Isaiah lifts this up. This is God at work. And when Christ was hanging on that tree, God was at work, making his Son to suffer as the substitute of sinners. Now, if I may use the analogy of the coronavirus again, for many that's unseen, it's silent, what are we talking about? What is this? And some, perhaps at the beginning of this plague, may have said it's nothing. But when we see its devastation, this is like sin. Sin, some people say, is nothing. What are you afraid of? To stand before God in your sins? Well, every sin calls for the death of the Son of God. Every sin that is going to be put right, every sin that is washed away, demands no less than the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, We know that the blood of goats, bulls, and other animals can never take away sin. And so it demanded the blood of the Lord Jesus upon that cross. I hope that you confess that. Don't sweep this under the carpet. Don't try to cover this up and say it's nothing. Those who do that in society today with the coronavirus are fools. And of course, those who try to make little of sin are also fools, because sin is a horrendous thing in the sight of God, and it has deathly consequences. The wages of sin is death, and every sinner without a Savior is under that condemnation. And so I plead with you today to recognize your sinful state, to recognize what sin has done to you, and then look to Jesus, the suffering Savior upon the cross, who gave himself for your redemption. Now I move to the divine view, to God's view of Christ's death. And here we have a change in perspective. It is the believer seeing God in action, purposely laying his almighty sword of justice on his own son. We did esteem him, we valued him, stricken, smitten of God. And so we properly calculate or evaluate the meaning of it all when we see that God displayed his true character in smiting his son. Now, what does this say about God? Well, it certainly reveals that God is holy. God's hatred of sin and abhorrence of it, of its essential evil, declares the character of God, that he's holy. And he cannot just wink at it. He cannot just let it go by. God is holier than to look upon sin with mere toleration. He cannot do that, because God is just. This is his character. And a just God must uphold the law. The law says the penalty of sin is death. And when we are corrupt by sin, that's the due sentence. We are condemned. And God must meet that justice. Now, he did so when he raised up his son, provided him as a sacrifice, and punished the Lord Jesus in our place. And in our place, he stood condemned. So sin must be judged. And that is a revelation of the character of God. It also reveals that God is unchanging in his character. Whether you read the book of Isaiah here, in this account that God smote his son, or if you read the epistles of the Apostle Paul many hundreds of years later, God's character is the same. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, we read there that the whole plan of the cross was where the justice of God met with mercy. And God maintained his justice. He maintained his holy character by pouring the curse of our sin upon his own son. And the Father raised up Jesus, punished his own son, that he would maintain his own character and save his people from their sins. Let me read those verses, Romans 3, verse 25 and 26, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And so there God is declaring his righteousness. The cross of Calvary understood that God was smiting his son, declares his righteousness. God is holy, God is just, God is unchanging. But we who have this gospel view understand that God is also love. Why did God smite his son? Because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And here is the confirmation of the infinite grace of a loving God. He planned the cross to save his people. He planned the cross that he would be the head of his church, that out of his side would flow the blood that would wash away the sins of his own people and make them righteous in the sight of God. Now, this fact of God's love behind the cross, matching his mercy and his judgment and his justice, all of the perfections of God coming together in the atoning death of the Lord Jesus, it leads us that we are obliged to love the Lord. We must fall on our knees, plead the cleansing of that precious blood, and say, Lord, thank you, and I love thee, because you suffered on that tree, you gave your life in my place, and you loved me so much. And the Lord today asks for our hearts. He asks for our lives. He asks for our very bodies, because we're not our own. We are bought with a price. And now, out of love, out of thankfulness to the victory of Calvary, we serve and witness for the Lord Jesus. You're also obliged to trust in the Lord for full salvation. Now, this is the wonder and the good news of the gospel, that on the cross Jesus paid it all. When he cried out, "It is finished," it means the work is totally completed. There is nothing left undone, no sin unpaid for, no debt that is remains. All, every sin had to go beneath the crimson flow. Now, you're obliged then to put your faith and your complete trust in the victory of the Lord Jesus. And we're also obliged to live for him until the resurrection day. These bodies of ours are redeemed, and we are bought by the Lord, and we're saved by his grace. And so I invite you today to worship the Lord, to wait on him, and to seek him with all your heart. And we come back full circle to our statement, surely, surely, there is no doubt about this. Verily, absolute truth is here. The work of our Lord Jesus on that cross was God's work to save his people from their sins. And I bid you today to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And in this hour, when many fear and tremble for their own lives and their health, and of course, when they think about death and eternity, there is no greater hope that we can hold forth than the truth that Jesus died on the cross as a substitute for sinners, and that you are invited to be saved. Indeed, the Lord calls you to look unto him, to trust in him. Give your heart to seek the Lord as your Savior. And I plead with you to do that today. There is no other way to be saved. There is no other Savior. None other died on the cross. None other shed his blood for us. None other has been the substitute that God has appointed. Jesus alone, God's Son, is the Savior of sinners. And I plead with you to give your heart and turn your heart unto the Lord today. And you can pray the sinner's prayer, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And I assure you, the Lord will hear your cry. Let me give you that Bible verse, Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's Romans 10, verse 9. Would you mark that verse? Would you pray over that verse? And you yourself confess your need of the Savior, that God hath raised the Lord Jesus from the dead, that the cross work was the triumph of God's plan of redemption, and then take the promise, thou shalt be saved. If I can be of any personal help, feel free to call me. Go to the website, you'll find the email, you'll find the church number that you can call me, and I look forward to helping you in any way that I can. Let's unite in prayer as we just close the service today. Father in heaven, we come to thee today in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus, and we take great delight in this revelation in Isaiah chapter 53, the revelation of our suffering Savior. But it reveals the justice of God, the holiness of God, and also thy great love for your people. Greater love hath no man than this. And so we bless thee, O God, that you loved sinners so much that you sent your Son to the cross and you poured out your wrath upon him, that not one drop of wrath will fall upon your own redeemed people. And so we pray for the Spirit of God to apply the gospel to hearts today. Bless every believer. Let us everyone be gospel Calvary Christians, clinging to the cross, taking delight that our sins are gone, that Jesus is our all-sufficient Savior, and we rest our all in sickness and in health, in life and even in death, upon the victory of our Savior upon the cross. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior. Thank you, Father, for sending a Savior. Thank you, Father, for working to save your people. We ask your blessing upon each one in our congregation, every home, every family, and even those who live alone and perhaps in a more acute way feel the isolation of these times. Wilt thou minister to them? Will you open your word to their hearts and draw them close to thee, that each one will have that sweet assurance of the everlasting arms about them? We ask that you will minister to sinners in this land. O Lord, we pray that all men will come to know that Jesus took our sins upon himself and died for us. Now, blessed Lord, draw near, hear prayer, and answer for us. We ask this all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and men. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with the redeemed of the Lord, now and evermore. Amen. Amen.